of all of the literally thousands of churches that the Lord could have chosen, He chose these seven to share with the ages and write them down in a letter, and so they'd always be there. Now, why did He choose these particular seven churches? Jerusalem's not in there. Antioch's not in there. Why did He choose these seven churches? Because these churches had a message that He wanted to share with every church that would ever be and every person that would ever read the letter of the Revelation, and He wanted to share what would come to pass in church ages. And so that's why He chose these seven churches out of all the churches that He could have chosen for this particular letter and for our admonition. Let's begin reading with verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath His eyes like in a flame of fire, and His feet like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which hath which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But I say unto you, and I say unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You may be seated. We have studied already about Ephesus. Ephesus was the apostolic church. Ephesus was the church that of the firstborn. It was a church that had its difficulties, but it was an on fire church. It was a church that had much life. And then we studied about Smyrna. Smyrna was the persecuted church. It was a church that the Lord only had good things to say about. He had nothing to say about Smyrna but good. Words of encouragement. And then we studied about the church in Pergamos. It was a compromising church. It was a church that tried to mix God and mammon. It was a church that tried to please men and God. It was a compromising church. And when the church becomes a compromising church, it gets itself in trouble. When a church cannot define itself, what it is, and what it believes, and what it stands for, then it's going to have problems. Amen. It's going to have problems. I read an interesting book some years ago. It was about Kmart. And we know who Kmart is, right? Anybody remember Kmart? Started out as SS Kresge and then became Kmart, quite a successful chain. And a number of years ago had a lot of problems. You know what caused Kmart's main problem? Is because they could not decide who they wanted to be. They didn't know if they wanted to be a discount store or if they wanted to be a Martha Stewart store. They didn't know if they wanted high-end merchandise are low-end merchandise. And so they tried to mix it all together, and it caused them problems because they couldn't identify themselves. Amen. Now, you know what one of the greatest moving chains right now is in the United States of America? Dollar General and Family Dollar. You know why? Because they know who they are. And when you go in there, you know what you're going to get. Amen. I like them. I like people that know who they are. And when I go to church, I want to go to a church that knows who they are. Amen. Amen. I don't want to go to a Pentecostal church that doesn't act like a Pentecostal church. I go to a Pentecostal church, I expect some hand clapping. I expect some foot stomping. I expect a little bit of shouting. Amen. I'm going to expect some amens in the preaching. I'm going to expect some fire in the pulpit and in the pew. Amen. When I go to an apostolic church, I want to see an apostolic ministry moving there. I go to a holiness church, I want to see some holiness manifest. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we need to define who we don't compromise. Then you don't know who you are. You remember the guy? He was fighting in the Civil War. He loved some things about the North. He loved some things about the South. He didn't know what he wanted to do. So he put on this gray coat of the Southern Army, and he put on these blue trousers of the Northern Army, and he got shot at from both sides. Nobody knew who he stood for. That's the danger of compromise. You're going to get shot at from both sides because nobody knows where you stand. There was a compromising church. And then the church in Thyatira was just simply a corrupt church. We're making a dissension here. We're not going up. Instead, we're going down. Each time we study one of these churches, it seems to digress a little bit more and a little bit more. The word Thyatira means perpetual sacrifice. Perpetual sacrifice. Historically, this church relates from A.D. 500 to A.D. 1500. It was during this period of time we call this the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. This is when there was a visible official Christian church. And it had much authority. And this was the age when the papacy or the popes began. This was the age when mass started. This is the age when they taught transubstantiation. That is that whenever you take the wafer, drink the blood, it literally becomes the body of Jesus Christ. This was a time of many things that came into the church, and the deification of Mary and of saints and all of those other things. That's when all these things began to take place. It was perpetual sacrifice. But you see, every time you come to church and you took that wafer and you took that bread, Jesus was sacrificed all over again. And that's perpetual sacrifice. We don't believe that. We believe what Jesus said from the cross when he said, "It is finished. No more blood, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. I have paid the price once for all." Amen. And so, but Thyatira is a perpetual sacrifice. It goes on and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. Amen. It's parallel historically. It was a city of guilds or unions, and it was known for its offering to idols. And significantly, the Lord addresses a particular individual in this church. Let's look at it again. First of all, he addresses himself to the church as the Son of God. He identifies himself specifically. Amen. He wants everybody to know who he is. Amen. I want you to understand today, there are some that teach that Jesus Christ was an emanation from Jehovah. That you know, Jehovah's here, and there he was an emanation. He wasn't flesh and blood like we're flesh and blood. Amen. And there are people that teach that today. It's quite a controversy and that has deeply affected our church in Ethiopia. A very influential man there had taught that the flesh of Jesus is not like our flesh. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God was manifest in Sark's flesh. There's just one kind of flesh in the Bible. It's just kind of right here. There's not a glorified flesh. There's not another kind of flesh. The Bible said he was tempted in all points like as we are. If he was not in a body like mine, he couldn't be tempted like me. If he was in a different kind of body, he wouldn't have the same kind of temptations that I have. He wouldn't have the same kind of sufferings that I have. He wouldn't know pain and loneliness like we do. But the Bible teaches us that he was manifest in flesh, just like yours and mine. This was the sacrifice. Amen. His physical body. And so he identifies himself to this church as Son of God. You see, we're 40 years from the founding of the church here, about. And you see how things began to creep in over a period of time. Now all the apostles are dead, or not dead, but many of them are passed on. John's still hanging in there. Praise the Lord. But so many of them are going on now. Amen. And now we're into the second and third generation. And let me tell you, no matter what generation you are, you better hang on. Praise the Lord. And don't you get stuffy because of what generation you are. I'm fourth generation Pentecostal. I don't believe it. I believe everybody's first generation. Amen. You got to get your own. You can't come in on grandma's experience. You can't come in on mom and daddy's experience. You got to get your own experience with God. Everybody's first generation. You got to talk in tongues yourself. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name for yourself. Nobody else can do this for you. You got to do it for yourself. Amen. So everybody's first generation. Yes, there are benefits to being raised in a Christian home. Absolutely. Thank God for good homes. Amen. I appreciate that so very much. And I am greatly obligated because of that. But nonetheless, amen. Don't you ever feel less than somebody else because they came into a family that was a Christian and you didn't get that privilege. Amen. God gave you the same Holy Ghost he gave them. Amen. His blood washed away your sins just like it did theirs. He wrote your name in the book of life just like he did theirs. Amen. So don't you feel like you're... There are no second-rate children of God. God doesn't have any stepchildren. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He thinks they're all grand. Praise the Lord. That's good preaching, Brother Grissom. Thank you for telling me that. Amen. We're all the same. Somebody said that the ground at the foot of Calvary is level. Nobody stands higher than anybody else. Everybody's the same. Saved by the same blood, the same name, the same spirit. Amen. We all got to come the same way. So he said, I'm the Son of God. He said, who hath eyes like unto flame of fire, his feet are like brass. He identifies these particular characteristics. Eyes as a flame of fire. That is his omniscience. He sees and knows everything. Amen. And he still does. Amen. You see, there was a move in this time to separate ministry and laity. Laity, you know, just come to church and ministry did everything. That was never the plan of God. I said, that was never the plan of God. He expects all of us to be involved in the kingdom. Isn't that right? Amen. Preachers pray, but saints got to pray. Amen. Preachers can visit, but saints need to visit. Preachers are soul winners, and saints need to be soul winners. Amen. Preachers preach in the pulpit, wives preach to their husbands, and husbands preach to their wives, and parents preach to their kids. Amen. We're all preachers in our own way. Amen. Yes. And so you see, we all involve the ministry. Praise the Lord. Now offices, God gave offices to the church. And offices are good. And thank God for offices. And let me tell you what an office is. An office is in the church when the devil paints a big old bullseye on your back. That's what an office is. Amen. I want to be a pastor. Well, good. Get ready for a big old bullseye. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you're having a hard time making it now, you sure don't want that bullseye. Praise the Lord. Then you're not going to get shot at from the devil, but you get shot at from people too. Amen. Why didn't you do it this way? This is how I would have done it. This is the way we used to do it. Amen. I don't think it'll work like that. Amen. All kinds of similar things. But it's a lot of fun. Amen. It's a challenge. Praise the Lord. And so he's writing and letting them know, I see everything's going on. And indeed he did. And he said his feet are like brass. That's a reference to judgment. Do you believe God can send judgment in the present time? He did, didn't he? Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? God rarely sends judgment instantly, but he did on that occasion. I wonder why. Why did God judge Ananias and Sapphira when some of us have done things just about as bad? Why then? Why then? I don't know. I have some suggestions and some opinions. Amen. I really think that when Barnabas started all that, it was such a pure motive, out of such a pure, unselfish heart. And it thrilled God so much to watch somebody try to diminish that and copy that with some kind of a impure sacrifice. It angered him. And he, into that purity and that zeal and that love and that honesty and that sincerity, when God saw their duplicity, he couldn't help but judge and instantly sent judgment upon them. So God can, and he gives a warning in this letter like that. Amen. And then he says, I know thy works. Listen, thy works, charity, that's good, isn't it? Service, that's good. Faith, that's good. And patience, nothing wrong with that. And thy works, amen. He said the last to be more than the first. In other words, they were heavy on works. They were heavier on works than they were everything else. Now, it's good to have good works, but it's also good to have charity and service and faith and patience. Amen. And so it's good to have works, but works won't save you by themselves. Is that right? Amen. On the other hand, faith all on one. Remember James addressed that? Some people had a lot of problem with the book of James. They didn't want to put it in the canon of Scripture. They didn't like James. They thought he was contrary to everybody else. But James was so practical, and I like what he said. And then at grade, he said, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And he gives such a good example. Excellent example. He said, you see your brother, and you know he's sitting there, his lips are cold with blue, he's shaking all over, he's about to freeze to death, and you go by with your great faith and say, be warm, brother! And don't do anything else? You think that faith's going to warm him? He said, get a coat, get a blanket, put something on him. He's freezing to death. Somebody goes by, they're starving. Huh, be filled, my brother, be filled. Oh! You think that's going to feed him? No. Get a can of beans, do something. Feed the man. You see, faith's practical. Works are good. Works are good. They don't substitute for faith or patience or service or charity, but they're good. Now, well, I got to go, and I got a long way to cover. There's just so much good stuff here. It's hard to overlook it, isn't it? Amen. Let me hurry along here. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against it, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself, everybody say herself, calleth herself. She was not a prophetess. That's what she called herself. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, who is this? this Jezebel. Well, in the original church, it was a real woman. We don't know. There's all kinds of speculations. You know how it is, you read commentaries, somebody said it was the pastor's wife. There's no way to prove that. That's just somebody's idea. Somebody else said that it was, remember Lydia, first convert in Europe, when Paul, you know, when he went to down by the river where there was a prayer being made, and there was a Lydia, a woman selling purple. She was from this church originally, from this city originally. Somebody said she went back to that city and lost her faith. And no, there's no proof of that. Don't blemish somebody's name with your silly ideas. There's no proof of that whatsoever. That's just somebody's speculation. I don't know who it was, but the Lord does. He said, I see him. And he called her Jezebel. You know why? You remember the Old Testament Jezebel? What'd she do? She killed God's prophets. Amen. She had the king Ahab to set up these sacrifices, altars of sacrifice, and they offered human sacrifices and all kinds of stuff. And she brought great immorality into Israel. And he said, that's what this woman's doing in the church. She's bringing great immorality in the church. Now, there was a teaching. We've referred to this a few times. It's called Gnosticism. Gnosticism teaches that the body cannot be good, but the body does not influence the spirit. So you can do whatever you want to with your body, and it doesn't affect your spirit. And that's a horrible doctrine. That's not a biblical doctrine. The Bible said, glorify God in what? Your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. Amen. So we're supposed to worship God and glorify God in our body and our spirit. So, but she was teaching, you can go ahead and do what you want to in the flesh. It won't affect your spirit. And there are people today that teach pretty much the same thing. Doesn't matter how you live, you're just saved, brother. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen. You know, I have a hard time equating that with justice. How are you going to have two people get to heaven, to the judgment bar, and they both live exactly the same kind of life? And this man committed adultery with another man's wife, and he's standing there at the judgment bar, and just because at some point in his life when he was a child, he accepted Jesus. And the Lord's going to say, this man can come in because he accepted me when he was a little boy as Jesus, and he never did serve me after that, but he can't ever be lost. And here's a man that's mad at him because he committed adultery with his wife, and the Lord says, but you're going to hell because you didn't accept me. And here's a man that's a greater sinner than the man he sent into hell. Where's justice in that? Amen. I don't see it. Somebody said, can you be unborn after you're born? No, you can't. But you can be disinherited. I said, you can be disinherited. Yes, you can. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Amen. So that's not a biblical doctrine either. But let me go hurry on here. I don't mean to digress, but this woman, she was seducing, he said, my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. By the way, the fornication means every form of sexual sin. It's not just one. Today we equate that with two unmarried people committing sexual acts. But it's more than that. It really, the word's pornea. We get the word pornography from that word. And it is all inclusive of all sexual illicit sin in that category. So that's what he's making reference to. This woman brings licentiousness, and she brings all kinds of uncleanness into the church, and along with things sacrificed to idols. And then he says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed, them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. You see the mercy of God here? God doesn't want to destroy people. He wants to save people. I said God doesn't want to hurt people, destroy them, judge them, condemn them. He wants to save people. He wants to save people. Amen. I want us to get that in our head. He wants to save people. You know, sometimes people make a mistake in the church and people want to kind of ostracize them. Hello? Still there? Huh? Somebody does something that you don't like and you don't want anything to do with them after that. You want to withdraw from them. You want to take your fellowship away. You better be careful. If somebody's weak, that's when they need you, not whenever. They really need you then. If somebody falls and makes a mistake, they really need you then. That's not a time to turn your back on folks and ostracize them and gossip about them and put them down. No, that's a time to lift them up. That's a time to pray for them. That's a time to encourage them. That's a time to have them over to your house for a meal and do everything you can to get them established again. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so the Lord's still reaching for this woman, even though he's judged her deeds. But he still wants her to be saved. You see, this is the thing the world has a problem with. They think that just because we preach against sin, that we don't love sinners. That's far from the truth. You see, sin, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're trying to save people. We're trying to give life to people. We're trying to help people. Amen. We don't hate people. We love people. All of us were sinners. Every saint has a past, amen, and every saved person has a future. So you see, we all know what that's like. We're not here to judge, condemn, but we are here to point out what will destroy you and what it will do to you. And that's mercy, I think. Isn't that right? Praise the Lord. Amen. That's mercy. That's what that is. Praise the Lord. Well, let me go on here. So many ways to go, but I'm trying to stay on track. Amen. And he said he gives her space to repent, and he's going to judge her. He's going to judge her children with death. That's sad, isn't it? Amen. You know what? That's one of the sad things is that sometimes people mess up and then their children pay the price. I see that right now going on in some lives of people that were here, should still be here, but they didn't make it. And because of that, now their children are beginning to do the things that could have been prevented. They're not only going to bring heartache upon themselves, but they're going to wreck young lives that could have been saved. This is serious business, folks. And so not only is Jezebel paying the price, but children are paying the price. And that's such a travesty. But I say unto you and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. In other words, not everybody believes what she says. Not everybody buys into her doctrine. And which have not known the depths of Satan. Now here's the thing. Most of these people, like Jezebel, that get in these kind of things, they go off on a tangent. And they act real spiritual. And they do. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They act so spiritual. They may talk in tongues and do all this stuff, but you check the fruit of their life. I don't care how much they talk in tongues. I don't care how much they shout. I don't even care how many miracles they do. If they're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then they are not of the Spirit. Brother Grissom, are you judging? No, sir. I'm fruit inspecting. I have a fruit inspector's license, but I don't have a judge's license. But I can inspect fruit. Amen. And I've seen it. Yes, I have. I mean, these people, and as a matter of fact, they get so, so spiritual that God speaks to them in dreams and visions. And sometimes they even write a sequel to the Bible. They get that spiritual. Amen. But don't you believe them. Don't believe them. And so he says to the youths that don't believe that, and what they always say is, If you just understood the deeper things of God, these are the deeper things of God. What does Jesus call it? He said it's the deeper things of Satan. Huh? Let me tell you something. If you get any deeper than this book right here, you're too deep. Huh? If you get deeper than that, you better start looking for some high ground and get yourself out of it. Amen. It doesn't get any deeper than the word of the Lord. Amen. And so he tells this Jezebel and the people, he said, he calls the depths of Satan, not the deep things of God. My, I've seen people do that and go off the deep end. It's so sad. Precious people. I mean, I've known folks that I admired and respected, did great things for God. But somehow, somewhere, they got something in their spirit that caused them to go off the deep end. And they said the deep things of God, but God had nothing to do with it. Folks, it doesn't matter how long you've been serving the Lord, you got to be diligent. You got to be careful. Well, there's no place that we can just rest and say, well, I've been doing this for so long now, I've got it made. No, you don't. As long as you live in this stuff right here, this flesh, you're going to have to be careful. So Jezebel, amen, influenced a lot of folks. But he said, now some of you, you're not falling for that. He said, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye already hold fast till I come. Everybody say, hold fast. Hold fast. I mean, you get a bulldog grip. You know what that is? Have you ever been latched on by a bulldog? I got a little bulldog. It's a Boston Terrier. And I'll tell you, when she latches on, she hangs on. Now, of course, she's 13 years old. Her teeth not what they used to be, but her jaws still are. When she had her good teeth, she could bite down on a ball or what, or a rope, whatever you had in your hand, and you could lift her off of the ground and swing her around. And she'd hang on. She wasn't letting go. Amen. And she don't have, her teeth are not so good anymore, but I tell you what, she latches on to, you're going to know it, even now. It's a real deal. So you get that kind of grip, and you hang on. Amen. You'll let it slip away from you. You hold on. Praise the Lord. Perilous times, but you hold on. He said, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And these shall rule them. Talking about, this is the reign of Jesus Christ. We call this the millennial reign. And we're going to reign with him. Isn't that right? Amen. He said, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. I will give him the morning star. Do you know who the morning star is? Revelation 22 is Jesus Christ. And where he said, I'm going to give you the myself. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you the gift of my presence. Hallelujah. And so the Lord writes to the church that is corrupted and a church that has its great problems. He said, but you some of you are still right. You hold on. You hold on. Amen. There were people in that age that were not, they didn't buy into the religion of the day. They're called heretics. There were one God apostolic believers in that period of time. Some of them were persecuted. Some of them were put to death for their faith. Some of them were burned at stake. Some of them were drowned. All kinds of horrible persecutions at the hands of other Christians. Can you believe that? That you would put somebody to death in the name of Christ, who also names the name of Christ, just because you don't agree with them? There's a lesson for us there too, isn't there? Hello? Amen. We need to be careful about how we talk about other folks that are Christians. We ain't got nothing. How do you know? They might pray more than you do. They might read their Bible more than you read your Bible. They might attend church more than you attend church. They might give more faithful than you give. They may witness to more people than you witness to. Just because they don't have a full revelation of truth, it's our job to teach them and reach them. Is that right? Not put them down. Not get lifted up in our own stinking spiritual pride because we have something and God's been good to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. To whom much is given, much is required. We've got more. More's going to be required of us. Don't put somebody else down. Lift them up. I said it before. Jesus is in the lifting business. He's not in the put-down business. Woo! That was good right there, Brother Grissom. Thank you for saying that. Nah, that was in the Holy Ghost. Amen! Praise the Lord. You know how we ought to pray? We ought to pray every preacher in Athens get the revelation of Jesus' name. We ought to pray that every pastor in Athens speaks in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. We ought to pray that every pastor in Athens gets a revelation of holiness living. Praise God! Hallelujah! Yes, we should. But every church sees Acts 2:38 as the biblical plan of salvation. That's how we ought to be praying. Not just God bring them to the First United Pentecostal Church. Yes, we want people here. But I just want people to be saved. I don't care what the name is on their sign. I want them to be saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We don't want to compromise truth. How many like steak? You know, any steak lovers here? Man, I like a good ribeye or T-bone when it's done right. You know how I like it? Amen. I like it cooked. I don't want it bleeding. Amen. Kill him. I don't want it bellowing when I stick a fork in him. I want it cooked. Amen. And then after that, I like either a baked potato or a good sweet potato right beside it. Amen. You know, with the butter running off of it. And you know, and if it's a sweet potato, you got that brown sugar. Woo! My, my, my. And then right beside it, then you got that big old slab of Texas toast with all the butter dripping off of it. Yeah. Ooh, now that's good stuff right there. That's how I like it. Amen. You know how I don't like it? I don't like it if somebody comes up there and slaps me up beside the head with it. Wow! Here's your steak! Eat it! Now, I wouldn't want it that way. But that's what some people do with truth. Huh? Amen. You want to present truth, you make it look good. All you got to do is just present it in a spirit of love. Isn't that right? And that's biblical. The Bible said, preaching the truth in love. You present it with love and humility and sincerity, and it's attractive. People want it. You slap them up beside the head with it in the spirit of self-righteousness, they don't want it. Amen. Well, enough said. Praise the Lord. Boy, this is good stuff. I'm just having myself a good time, but I'm having a hard time getting through here. Amen. Praise the Lord. That was the corrupt church. That's sad that the church could be corrupted. Amen. Looks like I'm going to get through maybe two churches, but I'm going to hurry. We're going to get on Sardis now. And Sardis is, tragically, Sardis is the dead church. I mean, this one, you see how it's progressing or degressing here? Sad, isn't it? Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, under the angel of the church of Sardis, right? Now, Sardis. Sardis was a church that, and literally, let me look here just a minute, the word, let me find my notes and I'll tell you what it is. The word Sardis is an interesting word that means those escaping. Those escaping. And I'll refer to that more in just a moment what that's talking about. But the peril of this church was formalism. Everybody say formalism. You know what formalism is? The Bible said that they have a form of religion, but they deny the power thereof. So what's formalism? Formalism is things like this. Formalism is whenever they would put oil on a baby's forehead and say, now that's the Holy Ghost. It's a form. Just a form. Or they would sprinkle infants. And it's a form. And it was a form, and that's all it was. It's just a form of religion. It's ritual that you go through, and you're saved by keeping rituals. Isn't that exactly what the Jews did in the Old Testament? Had all these rituals they went through, but those rituals now not there to save. Those rituals were there to prefigure Jesus Christ and foreshadow Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, He did away with all the rituals. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Treadwell, when he was talking the other night about temple sacrifices resuming, well, that may be, but it's not going to do any good. The Bible said, talking about Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 10, it said there remaineth no more sacrifice. No other sacrifice. Only Jesus Christ. All these other sacrifices, rituals, and forms, they'll not save you. Amen. Jesus saves. And only Jesus saves. Amen. And so he writes to this church in Sardis, and he said, He that hath the seven spirits of God and seven stars, what he's talking about, what's the seven spirits of God? That's the fullness of God. The number seven speaks of fullness. And so the seven spirits of God speak of His full-orbed deity. What does the Scripture say about Jesus Christ? It says, for all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in Him. Bodily. He's the full-orbed deity. He has all of God. All of the qualities of God. All of the characteristics of God. And all of the requisites of God. It all dwells in Jesus Christ. And so this is the seven spirits and the seven stars. The seven stars, as we read earlier, were the pastors or the leaders of these churches that were in His hand. He said, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest but art dead. Now, isn't that sad? Praise the Lord. God forbid that sign out front should ever be a mockery. You know, I like going to the zoo every now and then. And you know what? When I get to the lion cage, I hate seeing a lion laying out there covered with flies. Just laying down. King of the beast. Can't even swat a fly. When I go see a lion, I like to see him up pacing. I like to hear him roar. Because he's the king of the beast. I want him to act like it. Not lay there like some dead piece of meat. Get up, buddy. You're supposed to be the king of the beast here. Amen. And when people come to Pentecostal church, they need to see Pentecost. They need to feel Pentecost. They need to feel the hair stand up on their head, whether there's any there or not. Amen. Praise. They need to know that they're in the presence of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what Pentecostal is, isn't it? Amen. It's the day the church was born. That's where we get our name from. Amen. We want to be like the first church. Amen. We are a Baptist church because we do baptize. We're a Catholic church because we are universal. We are a Methodist church because we do have some Methods around here. We are a Presbyterian church because we do have some Presbyters. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are the Assembly of God. And we are the Church of Christ. And we are the Church of God.
And we believe in the Nazarene and we follow him. Praise the Lord. But we're gonna act like Pentecostals, because that's what we are, like this thing born on Pentecost. Amen. And so that's what we need, folks. We need to be that. And so Sardis, he said, you got a name that you live. But he said, you're really dead. That's a sad thing for God to say about a church, isn't it? My, what a horrible comment. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So he's given a warning to this church, isn't he? Very strong warning. Very strong warning. He said, you've got some things that are still got a little life in it. He said, you better hold on to those. Don't let it go away. And I love this verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which has not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Isn't that beautiful? Let me tell you something. In every church, in every church age, there's some jewels. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And there's some folks that refuse to die. There's some folks that refuse to give up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. There's some churches that have given up. They call it liberated, which means they sold out. Amen. But even in some of those churches, you know what? There's some little gray-haired ladies with long hair and their long Pentecostal dresses. Hallelujah. And they still know how to pray. And they still know how to sing the songs of Zion. Amen. And they stand out and they sparkle like diamonds among the dead. Amen. God, he said, even in Sardis, I still got some jewels there. Praise God. Hey, hang in there. Hold on. Amen. So he's addressing this church. Amen. He said, they haven't defiled themselves. They're going to walk with me in white. That means purity, for they're worthy. Amen. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Amen. And so he's saying to Sardis, he said, you overcome. I've got some promises for you. When we compare Sardis historically, there was a time in the church from A.D. 1500 to about 1750. We call that the Reformation. The Reformation was a time when people began to leave dead churches. It was the time they put as a turning point when Martin Luther, who was at that time a Catholic priest, and he went to the church and nailed his 99 thesis on the door. Amen. Revelation and things. And he began to see in the scripture, the just shall live by faith. Amen. And didn't believe. You know, at the time of Martin Luther, the church, when I say church, I'm talking about the visible, powerful, all-powerful church. Amen. It was selling indulgences. That means if you wanted to commit a sin, you could go to the church and you could buy an indulgence. You could give them so much money, and then you could go commit your sin, and God would forgive your sin, they said, because you paid money to the church. Now that's corrupt. That's how far the church had fallen. That's Sardis. You have a name, but you're dead. This church was all decked out in its gold and its scarlet and all of its beauty and all of its power and all of its mighty church buildings and its temples and its cathedrals and all the things they built and constructed, but God didn't have anything to do with it. But there were people, even in that age, that said, this is not right. So Sardis means those escaping. So some of them said, we're not hanging with this. We're getting out of here. Amen. And so they began to leave. Now, again, this was a day also of great persecution. Many men, Whitfield and Wycliffe and John Hull or John Huss and many others that were burned at the stake. People that came out, and there were men of this age that literally began to preach Acts 2:38 again. I said they began to preach Acts 2:38 again. They believed in one God, stood for one God. Amen. And they were killed by the church. But he said to that church, he said you be watchful and you strengthen those things that remain. And they did. They did. Praise the Lord. I'm glad God knows where the church is. Hallelujah. And he knows who's in it. Praise God. He knows. He said, I know those that are mine. And he said, when I come back, he said, I'm going to make up my jewels. Praise God. I'm going to pick one up over here. And I'm going to get one over there. I'm going to get one somewhere else. Hallelujah. Amen. He's going to gather them all up. I think somebody that thinks they're jewels, God said, uh-uh. They're dead. Amen. But others that didn't gain much attention, he said, oh, there's a jewel. I heard their prayers. I watched their consistency and their faithfulness. Amen. They remained faithful when others were falling out. They didn't get involved in squabbles and strife and gossip and carrying on. Amen. They stood above the fray. They just remained faithful through it all. And God makes up some jewels. Amen. Even in Sardis. And he goes on to say to this church, he said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. That talks about purity. Amen. You remember the parable that Jesus gave about a man that he sent his servants out and invited all these people into this wedding feast. And people that he went to, they started making excuses. And he said, okay. He said, I'm going to have a wedding feast. You go out there to the highways and the hedges and you compel them to come in. Now, when they got there at this kind of a wedding feast, everything was ready. So when they come in, they gave them a brand new robe and they put it on. And when the Lord of the feast went through, he saw this man that was in there but didn't have a wedding garment on. He had refused the generosity of his host. And he was in his own clothes. Amen. And so he said, you cast them out. Praise the Lord. God's serious about this. He gave us a white robe, didn't he? Hallelujah. We sang about that when this service started. Amen. One of these days we're gonna be dressed in white. The Bible said when he comes, they're gonna come back on horses and they're gonna be dressed in white robes. So he said he's gonna dress us in robes of white. And he said, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. You know what I appreciate about the book of life? It's in the hand of God. He's not gonna blot it out. And he's not going to let anybody else. People can say all kinds of things about you, but they can't take your name out of the book of life. The devil can tempt you and hound you and beat you up every day, but he can't take your name out of the book of life. Woo! You know what Jesus said? He said, rejoice not because the devils are subject unto you, but rejoice rather because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Woo, that's something you ought to shout about every day. If the devil giving you a hard time, you just stop a minute and shout a little and say, hey, but my name's in the book of life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Arthritis getting the best of me today. Hey, but my name's written in the Lamb's book of life. People been talking about me, but hey, my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Don't have lost my job. Hey, but my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We got something we can always rejoice about. No matter what else is going wrong, that's always right. He said, but I will confess His name before my Father. You remember what Jesus said about that? He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. He said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. Amen. Praise the Lord. We need to share His name with others. Is that right? We need to spread this gospel. That's our job. Amen. So He said, I will confess His name before my Father and before the angels. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Praise the Lord. One of these days, you know what's going to happen, Brother Wesley? When we get to heaven, and Jesus is going to take us over into the angel, and He's going to say, this is my friend Wes. Can I introduce you? This is Mr. Wesley Dickerson. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's from Athens, Texas. Got the Holy Ghost, and He'll name the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. And He'll just parade around heaven in introducing folks and saying, this is so-and-so. He's going to confess us before others. My. Amen. What a reward. What a reward. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to stop. I'm not through, but I'm going to quit. Let's stand together. I thought I'd get there, but we'll have another time if the Lord tarries. If not, it won't matter. Amen. Praise the Lord. When you get to heaven, you don't need to know this anyway. You'll know everything you need to know. Amen. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. One glimpse. I love this line. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. Isn't that great? I've heard people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask about this, and I'm going to ask about that. No, you're not. No, you're not. Amen. Why did this happen, Lord? You're not going to care. Hey, that's all going to melt away, and you're going to just say, woo, I'm so glad to be here. Hallelujah. Amen. It was worth it all. It was worth it all. Amen. It was worth it all.